Morning, everyone. How are you all? Somebody's coughing well. Welcome to Pershore Baptist Church. Welcome to morning worship. Very much looking forward to Nao sharing from God's Word with us later. Just some notices to draw your attention to. You'll have seen them on the projection as we were waiting for worship. I'm going to ask Francisca to share about tonight's service.
Tonight we have a prelude for the synergy, and I don't know, I've just asked a couple of young people if they didn't really know what it was about, which was a shame. We've got the sheet at the back, but we need people to actually come and help. The thing is, I'm comparing it to something that's happening in Holland, because I'm not from Holland, and my sister is very involved with something quite similar, and they've just invited Jesus into the Jugendbund. And that took a lot of prayer, a couple of years in fact, I mean this thing is happening in June. And the things that have been happening there only yesterday are amazing. You know, they've had lots of the gifts of the Lord, but it was the involvement of coming together, of churches coming together, and inviting the Lord to be in their midst. And there's revival happening there. And not just in the place where she lives, but in other places as well. People have been thinking on the same wavelength because the Spirit has been moving. Now to me, synergy is one thing that is happening because the Spirit wants to move. Wants to move in Evesham, in Pershore. And it isn't just depending on that little church that is there, but it's depending on all Christians. If we really want our neighbours and our friends to know the Lord, the people in our schools, then we need to do something. We need to pray, and we can all do that. And we need to help practically as well. We can't just sit and think the Lord is going to do things. We need to know. I'm talking to myself. Alright, we have kids teams, you need people for that, we have youth teams, there are youngsters coming that don't know the Lord, they need to have the adults there to help them, young adults. Okay, we have youth at heart team, that's probably even below my age. Stewarding teams, care teams, catering teams, site teams, advertising people, just the practical things of getting things on paper, to getting things on the website, to get your Facebook, which I don't like, but and a lot of young people do, you contact people very, very quickly. Get on with it, if you don't mind saying about this. And put the Lord first. Think about what He wants to do in Evesham. And do we want the same? Do we want to have this in Persia? Do we want Jesus to just be everywhere when we walk in the shops and say, bless the Lord, isn't He great? I think we do, but we need to hear something about it. And it starts with Evesham. Okay, it's a different church, no matter, because it's Christians that we're calling for, not different labeled churches, okay? So there are more things. There are prayer teams, first aid teams necessary, those that have a first aid on the last 3 years, ministry teams, detached teams, worship teams. Tonight is the prayer meeting. Tonight we need to come together with other churches, and we need to call upon the Lord and say, Lord, we're here. Don't know what we have to do, but be willing. So I would like you to think about that and come at 6 o'clock tonight. Okay, thanks.
There are actually four of us that are in the worship. Because you all know people because Nao is very much in the worship team. And I'm trying to practice the singing. So you won't be alone. There will be a few.
Thank you. So an opportunity tonight to come together to pray with other Christians from across the Vale of Evesham and to see what God would say and how He would lead to you might maybe be involved in one of the practical areas of stewardship. So thank you, Francisca. Let's still our hearts as we come to worship the Lord. We're going to share in a responsive prayer. When you hear me say, we give you our praise, our response is, receive our worship. We give you our praise.
Receive our worship.
God of all, for your creative power, shaping the heavens and the earth, creating humankind in your image, fashioning a world of infinite beauty and variety. We give you our praise. For your loving power, leading your people throughout history, guiding us in daily life, reaching out to help, provide, and bless. We give you our praise. For your redeeming power, always looking to forgive, always eager to restore, always able to help us start again. We give you our praise. By your transforming power, bringing hope from despair, joy from sorrow, life from death, we give you our praise. For your gentle power, made perfect in human weakness, inviting us rather than coercing us, exemplified upon the cross, we give you our praise. For your victorious power, expressed through an empty tomb, understood in bread and wine, experienced today through your living presence, we give you our praise. Sovereign God, servant God, suffering God, saving God, for all you have done and continue to do in Christ, we give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to bring our worship in song as we sing together, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." Let's rise if we're able and sing together.
Oh, our Lord, the Holy Place.
following the rules, or when they're by themselves praying, they seem pretty close, as if you're having a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or a cold drink and just having a chat, or if needed, a real hug, and his closeness is really there. The Lord is amazing, he's majestic. We've talked about all the good things he's done, and I know about people that are hurting you. I know about things that are difficult, but God knows it even better. He's right inside you. That's how splendid he is. He's an amazing God. And whilst we sing this, besides singing, think of every word and imagine what he's like for you.
Thank you.
Stand a moment in God's presence, as we've consciously shared in the words of songs, we've said, "Blessed be your name, Lord." We've said, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." Maybe there are those who can give voice to their own heart cry of praise, their own desire before the Lord. Maybe you can say, "Great is the Lord, for his mercies are new every morning." Maybe there's a phrase that captures your heart and your devotion at this moment. Share that the body of the church may be built up and that the Lord may be glorified. Let's bring our prayers and praises as we stand together.
Praise you, Lord, that you have set us in families. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us love one to another.
The opening lines of an old hymn. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised.
Father, you are an awesome God, and you are our awesome God.
Father, we thank you that when we have no voice, your Spirit gives us voice. And even when words fail us, you hear our heart cry. Thank you, Lord, that you accept us as we are, and in Jesus you make a way for us to come to you. Lord, by your grace, draw us as this service unfolds, that we might hear from you. We might experience you and your touch upon our lives, and that we together might experience and encounter the transforming power of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Hem us in, Lord, and lead us forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do please be seated. I understand that there is a dramatized reading, but I haven't got a clue who's doing it. Okay.
Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 days and nights without food, Jesus was hungry. Then the devil came and said to him,
If you are the Son of God,
use your powers,
help yourself,
go for it.
Order these stones to turn into bread.
But Jesus answered,
The scripture says, people cannot live on bread alone, but need every word that God speaks.
Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him,
If you are the Son of God,
God won't let you down.
Be famous.
Prove that it's true.
Throw yourself down.
Jesus answered,
But the scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test.
Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their greatness.
All this I will give you.
All this I will give you.
All this I will give you.
The world is at your feet.
It is yours.
You deserve it.
If you bow down to me.
Then Jesus answered,
Go away, Satan. The scripture says, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
Then the devil left Jesus and the angels came to help him.
That was excellent. I think they deserve a better round of applause than that. Come on. Thanks to Anne and all those involved. Well done, young folks. Excellent. Did you notice Nathan was doing sign language for the deaf during one of the songs? There are gifts popping up all over this place. God be praised. We're going to take up our offering this morning, and we're going to sing as we do so. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We're going to sing the first three verses on your song sheet and on the overhead. Thank you.
seek and find. Knock and the door shall be opened to us. And Lord, in that spirit you say, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit and those gifts to them that ask? Lord, we thank you for the generosity of your heart. And we thank you most of all for sending your Son to be our Savior. And for the gift of your Spirit and his companionship. Lord, take these gifts, take and multiply them for the extension of your kingdom. And may we live lives that truly glorify your name.
Our youngsters are going to go to their classes with our love and blessing. Bring our thoughts and our hearts to the Lord in prayer as we pray together. We're going to use a song from the Taizé community, O Lord, Hear My Prayer, to intersperse our intercessions. But I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 91. We have aliens. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Promises from God for those who put their trust in him, and for those whom the Lord says, he loves me. We'll sing the chorus and then we'll pray and intersperse it with the chorus again. And we think about those that we know who have real needs. Maybe you wish to mention a name or a situation before the Lord, vocally or on your heart. We pray for those who have real needs. We gather our prayers for those in real need as we sing again. Jesus and his temptations. We think about the temptation to misuse power, and so we pray for those with responsibilities of power within our society and government and within the church. Do feel free to pray out loud if you wish. We sing again. For those who need the reassurance of God's protection, for those within our circle of friendship, within the life of the fellowship, within the community of which we are part, let's pray for those who need God's touch to reassure, for the breath of his Spirit to bring well-being. Let's pray for God's protection. Father, we thank you that Joyce is home from hospital. Help her to settle back into home and routine. We remember Ray and Barbara Pearson, and we give you great thanks for your hand upon Barbara and what she most feared has not proved necessary or needful. Pray for her soon homecoming from hospital. Protect them and keep them safe from all fear. Envelop them in your love. Father, we pray for the family and friends of Jürgen in Germany, friends of John and Lee. As they grieve his passing, may they know your comfort and may they know your love. Let's gather all of our prayers, spoken and unspoken, as we sing just once more. O Lord, hear my cry.
O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer.
invite Nao to come. And let's pray for Nao. Father, we've prayed the words of Scripture when we've said, O Lord, hear my prayer. Come and listen to me. And Lord, we hear the echo of your heart as deep calls to deep. Lord, we pray that we would hear the wooing of your Spirit and that we would hear you say to us, come and listen to me. Impart life and encouragement to and through Nao as she shares your word with us. May we be blessed and challenged, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's just going to take me a short moment to organise various bits of paper on the stand, because usually I'd have a PowerPoint and that was kind of my structure, but in this respect it didn't seem to be quite what was needed today. If you've got a Bible with you, please do turn to Luke chapter 4, or if you've got your service sheet, turn to that inside page and have a look. Because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to explore these temptations that Jesus faced and try and really have a look and see what it tells us about our lives. So let's try and have a look and set the scene. For 30 years, Jesus has been growing up, knowing that he has a mission, knowing that he has a job to do, but having to wait. And then suddenly, onto the scene bursts John the Baptist. And he's down by the Jordan, and he's baptizing people. And for Jesus, that he knows that that is his calling, because that is his, it's his, the word go. It's the fire, it's the starting pistol, and he's off. Because he knows that there is that voice calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. So Jesus goes down to the Jordan and is baptized by John the Baptist. And at this baptism, the heavens open and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes down on him like a dove. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, this is my own dear son in whom I'm well pleased. It's a great start. And then what happens next might surprise us somewhat. The Holy Spirit leads him into the desert for 40 days, all by himself and not eating. It's not what we would expect. So we need to explore and unpack this a little bit more fully, and think maybe what might be going on there. I think the thought of the 40 days of Jesus' temptation is slightly misleading. I'd like you to think back for your last 40 days. That takes us back to the 12th of January. As I think back those 40 days, it's a long time. I can guarantee for certain I have been tempted in many different ways in those 40 days. Would anyone reckon that they might have just received the odd temptation as well? Maybe particularly if you have given something up for Lent in these last few days, you may have been well tempted in those areas as well, whether it's chocolate, or my dad once gave up watching sport for the whole of Lent. That was really hard because it was rugby, it was golf, it was everything that was taking in place, Six Nations. He was he was trying to tell God that God was more important than sport to him. So Jesus has taken this time out. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's gone into the desert for 40 days, and the distractions of everyday life are now to be set aside. And yet we know that in our everyday lives, we face temptation all the time. In fact, the more that I've delved into this passage and thought about what makes temptation, the more I realise that almost every decision that we make, we have a temptation to go one way or the other. And so if you have a look at the service sheet, you'll notice that I've given this talk a title, The Audience of One. An audience of one. I was going to wear this garish band. I will put it back on again now. It doesn't go with the purple, but it's by Christians in Sport, and it says on it, audience of one. And it's there as a reminder to me to think about who it is that I am serving. So as we go through this, Jesus is setting out in his 40 days of temptation who it is that he is going to serve in his ministry. An audience of one, capital A, capital O, or an audience of one, little a, little o. That's the decision that we're going to face. Let's have a look at that first temptation then. Jesus is offered the opportunity to turn a stone into bread. It's not something that we have the opportunity to do in our everyday life, generally. But you have to remember that for him, with the power of the Holy Spirit and as the Son of God, that would be quite a viable temptation. He could do that. It wouldn't be a problem for him. What is he being asked to do? Well, he's being asked to fulfill a legitimate need. After 40 days, or even probably before 40 days, he was pretty hungry. Yeah? We have needs as well, like hunger, like sleep, like wanting to feel good, like wanting to feel warm. There's those temptations all the time. They are legitimate needs. And yet what Jesus was being asked to do was to fulfill his need himself. And a material control, I think, is what I'm seeing in that area. He would have control over his material world by turning a stone into bread to feed himself. What he responds to the devil with is the fact that he reminds the devil that actually at the point that the Jews left the wilderness, they were reminded that God had brought them into the desert and he'd allowed them to be hungry and he had provided them with manna in order to show them that he is their provider. And that is the verse that he quotes. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the reminder is there, not only does God allow us to become hungry so that he can provide for us, but also he reminds us that he is the one person who is the source of all our provision, and in fact, what comes from him is more important than anything we can provide for ourselves. And so Jesus uses that scripture to remind us that himself, not to serve himself, but to look to God to provide for him. What does that challenge us with? Where are we challenged in our material things? I don't know about you, but I was thinking of a few areas of temptation that might feature in this material world of ours. Maybe it is a particular game, a computer game, often. Farmville, I will admit to it myself. The temptation is there to spend far too much time on that. Or maybe you're reading a book and you just want to read that extra chapter, but you know you really ought to turn the light out and tomorrow you might be tired, but you convince yourself that it's going to be okay. It's not a problem. But this, you know, you'll cope with it, you'll deal with it. And maybe that's going to have implications on the quality of your work the next day, but we don't think that far ahead. We can convince ourselves that we can cope. It's only 5 minutes extra, bit of book or whatever. Maybe it's that last bit of chocolate in the box. Might as well go now. It needs to be eaten at some point. But did we need it? Probably not. For some of us, it goes deeper than that, because maybe it's that attitude to food that's left over from rationing, that kind of says everything needs to be eaten, when actually physically we might not need it. Or the student mentality that says this could be your last meal, I'd better eat. Free food, yes, bring it on. Yeah? And sometimes we can let those ideas, maybe the pleasure that we're looking for from food, the comfort that we think we could get from those sorts of situations, the escapism that is asking us to serve ourselves. The audience is one with a little O. When actually we're being offered an opportunity in that circumstance to turn to our provider, the one who will meet all our legitimate needs. The material world then offers us an opportunity to say, can we control it? Or will we allow God to provide for our needs? And then the devil takes Jesus to, where does he take him to? He takes him to, we'll see, all the kingdoms of the world. And he lays out between him all this. And all this, and all this, I will give you if you bow down to me. Think about Jesus' job at that point. The mission that he had ultimately was going to take him to that very position. He was going to have, he was going to be placed, and is now placed, in authority over the entire world. The devil offered him a shortcut to have power and authority without the pain of death, without all those particular things that might have just got in the way. This was definitely going to be an easy route. But ultimately, was that power the devil's to give? Within the context of eternal life, the devil might have, or Satan might have, quite a good reign over earth at the moment. But we know the last page of the book. We know the final outcome is going to be God in reigning in his entirety over our world. What he was offered was a shortcut that would put him in control of people. It was going to change the relationship that Jesus had with people. He was offered an opportunity to control relationships. How many times are we tempted to try and control relationships we find around us? How many times have you found yourself in your head just thinking through a conversation? If I say this, then I can get them to say this. Yeah, whether it's a case of there's someone you fancy and you want to be able to encourage them to like you back again, and so there's that conversation going on in your head. You're just trying to manipulate a relationship, trying to make it turn out the way you want. Or there's somebody that you're really annoyed with, and they really ought to know how much they've hurt you. And if you just say this, if you put it like that, then they'll know exactly how much they've hurt you. And we want to manipulate the people that are around us to have that amount of control. The offer is here, the temptation is here, but Jesus rejects it. Jesus rejects it. And what he tells us, he says, you having that many pieces of paper wasn't a good plan. He tells us, serve God only. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul and your strength. That is the earlier part of the passage from Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes. Love the Lord your God and serve only him. Those of you who were here last time I preached might remember that I used the analogy of a love triangle. There was God at the top of the triangle, there was ourselves and other people at the bottom of the triangle. And we explored in that sermon how if we put ourselves at the top of the triangle, the relationships come completely out of kilter. If we try and make ourselves God, we don't get on very well with God. If we try and lord it over other people, those relationships will be spoiled. The only way to make this triangle relationship work is to have God at the centre. So in our relationships, when we are tempted to manipulate the people around us, to seek for control, to use the power that we have at work in our position of authority for our own ends, we have to always weigh up with that question, who am I serving? An audience of one, God, or an audience of one, myself? Who will I serve? And Jesus reminds us, and he reminds himself, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And so we've seen now, so far, that Jesus has dealt with the material world and he's made a stand. He's going to allow God to provide for his needs. He's also looked at the relational world and the idea of power and people, and he said he's going to focus his eyes 100% on God. The final temptation that the devil brings him to is top of the temple, throw yourself down and God will save you. Imagine what an amazing show of power that would be at the start of his ministry. Just think how much, the press would be mad over it, wouldn't it, if it was today? Yeah, it would be around the world in seconds. It would be videos on YouTube. Every radio station would be talking about it. And, everyone would know Jesus' name. They'd know his power. But what would that actually mean? The temptation is there. The temptation is real. The Bible says that God would actually save him. But Jesus sees through this subterfuge of the devil using the Bible to tempt Jesus and says no. And the reason he says no, not just using that verse, don't test the Lord your God, is because the temptation is there to try and control God. To wrap God round his little finger. To make God do what he wants him to do. I think that if he had chosen to do so, God would have held true. God would never let himself down or not keep his own promises. And yet the relationship between the Father and the Son would have been completely different. It would be like the Son trying to be the Father. This love triangle, again, completely off kilter. Do not test God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that is the heart of that question. Who am I serving? Will I serve God, or will I hope for him to serve me? The devil is the father of lies. He does it so well, it can actually be quite scary. He creates a mindset for us that is very easy to convince ourselves is right or is wrong. I'd like to bring to your mind a certain sporting character who, on Friday, made his confession. Tiger Woods, after a couple of months of silence, chose Friday to make his public apology, and I'm very grateful to him. Let's explore what he had to say about temptation. He says, I stopped living by the core values I was taught to believe in. I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply. How easy is that? Yeah, how easy is that? I never thought about who I was hurting. Instead, I thought only about myself. I ran straight through the boundaries that a married couple should live by. I thought I'd get away with whatever I wanted to. I felt that I'd worked hard my entire life and deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I felt I was entitled. Thanks to money and fame, I didn't have to go far to find them. I was wrong. I was foolish. I don't get to play by different rules. I think there's one person who's very publicly found that the lie that you can buy into doesn't really help, does it? What I want to do, just to sort of draw this to a conclusion, is to very quickly see, first of all, how Jesus dealt with temptation. What we can do to make sure that we don't fall into this trap from now on. And then very briefly finish off thinking, for those areas that we know we have fallen into temptation already, because I think as I speak now, and certainly as I was exploring these ideas, I had the Holy Spirit just kind of going, yep, there, and there, and there, and there. And it's all very well knowing that we're going to be tempted by these things in the future, but actually a lot of the time we may have already bought into the lies that we're being offered already. So we're going to quickly think about how that might be dealt with, how we deal with that as well. So, how did Jesus deal with temptation? How was he able to stand up to that? Well, first of all, just before he was, as he was baptized, before he went into the desert, he was told very clearly by God who he was. This is my own dear son, in whom I am well pleased. And it's really important that we know what our identity in God is. Now, that may take some time to get to grips with. It might take some exploring. It may take some undoing of what we thought we were, but we discover what we aren't. And it's not the kind of thing, well, it would take another couple of sermons, really, and a lot of time with God to work that one through. But there are things that we need to hold on to. I am chosen by God, that he loves me, that we are children of God and all that that means with it, that we are heirs to his kingdom together with Jesus. There are loads of promises that tell us what a believer is and what our status is in God. And knowing who we are will give us the strength that we need to be able to withstand temptation. Secondly, we read that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Without being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are giving ourselves less of a chance to be able to deal with the things that we come up against. The Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity to see things through God's eyes. So if we want to see through the deception that we are being offered, we need to take the help that is on offer to us, the Holy Spirit. Now, all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that. And yet, we are also allowed to pray for more. We're allowed to pray for each other. We're allowed to pray for ourselves. And I think it should be a regular part of our spiritual lives that we're asking God to fill us with his Spirit, to show us more of what is going on around us, and to give us the strength to be able to deal with that. Just think how amazing it would be if, as a family together, we were regularly praying for each other to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and using the gifts that come with that to help build each other up. The unity that we would come by being all filled with the same Spirit would be certainly worth having. And finally, Jesus had a good and workable knowledge of the Bible. He knew those scriptures. He just used the book of Deuteronomy. One book was able to help him deal with attempts, the temptation for material control, for relational control, and spiritual control. But he knew how to use the Bible wisely. The devil also knows the Bible very well. The devil also used the Bible as a means of temptation. And that is where discernment through the Holy Spirit helps us to understand exactly what is being meant by certain passages. So let me encourage you to get stuck into your Bible, to get to know it, to spend time memorising verses where the Holy Spirit says, yep, that's for you. Meditate on it. Get to know it inside out and spend time with it. So what do we do then where we have failed? We can prepare ourselves and prepare our minds for action, as it says in 1 Peter, to be able to deal with things from now on. But there must be some people joining me here who know that over those last 40 days, as we thought back, we've messed up just once or twice. Maybe more. Has anybody ever seen this film, Sliding Doors? Good, just the one, two. Fantastic. Okay, Sliding Doors is a kind of what-if film. There is Gwyneth Paltrow, the leading lady. She has, right at the start of the film, she is sacked from her job and goes home from work early. And she runs down to the tube station, and we're kind of given two options. In the first running down the stairs, there's a little girl in the way, and she misses the train. So she has to run around the girl. About a few seconds, she's missed the train home and takes her down one path. In the second version, she runs straight down the stairs. There's no little girl there, jumps on the train. And what she discovers as she gets home is that her partner is having an affair with somebody else. And it sets her down completely one path. The first version, she gets home via the hospital because she had to get a taxi and she got mugged. And it was a big what if. She went home very late. the lover has just disappeared off around the corner, and the lie of this relationship continues. And as we watch the film, we keep flitting between one version of the reality and the other version of reality. In the one, the audience is crying out for her to discover that actually everything in her relationship is not as it seemed. The deception is there. She's living a lie, effectively. And what we're kind of crying out for her to find out that everything is not as it seemed. In the other version, we watch her go through the bereavement of this breakdown of relationship and find what is obviously in Hollywood her true love. Okay, so we've got these two parallel lives going on, and then right at the end, we need to know how those get sorted. Well, in order to bring things back to one, we have the sort of happily ever after track, unfortunately, sort of ends up with her in hospital, run over by a truck, and dying. I'm sorry to spoil the end of the film for you, never mind. As she discovers in this sort of, in the lie of her relationship in the other track, we discover that she ends up in hospital as well, with this true sense of what's been going on now, the place that we might find ourselves at the moment. We've seen the lie. We know what's been going wrong. And what I want to draw from this story is this. The chap James that she met in the version of the story where she found out the lie sooner is visiting the hospital to visit his mum, at the same time as she is leaving hospital in the version which was a lie. And they meet in a different life, as it were. And what I want, if I've explained that clearly enough, what I wanted to show you is this. As my mum says, God has many different ways of skinning a cat. There are many different ways that she could still meet God's purpose, this chap James, for her. Whatever's happened in your life up until this point, now that the Holy Spirit is showing you what's going on, you've not lost any chances. You've not lost anything. The question ahead of you is this. Which audience will you serve? Audience of one, yourself? Audience of one, our Heavenly Father? I'd like to spend just a few minutes. You can watch a video. Well, you can listen to a video and spend some time thinking about these words, or you can watch the pictures that will come up. An audience of one. I'd like you just to think about what your response to this will be, and hopefully this will help.
Change.
Let's be still before the Lord. I'll ask the musicians to come join me. Just in these moments of response, Nao's imparted to us a very clear word with some very clear openings. A personal response to the Lord. Be it that we admit, like D.L. Moody, that we were filled with the Spirit, but Lord, I leak, fill me afresh. Maybe the quickening of the Spirit brings conviction of an area of distraction, of disappointment, even of deception. Do business with the Lord this week, even in these moments. And may it be out of your studying, your reading of Scripture, you say, Lord, I'm hungry to know you more. I'm thirsty for more of your Spirit. Show me who I truly am and who you want me to be. This morning, our choice, an audience, let it be of one, the Holy One. Let that be the place of great security, of radical trust, and of liberated response. The one who was led into the wilderness by the Spirit came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Father, release your welcome Spirit here, that we individually and together might move on with you, and we might live authentic lives full of your grace and truth, manifesting your love and your power. We give you control, Lord. And we're sorry when we've used it inappropriately. Help us now, even as we sing and we share around the table, your table. Help us to turn our eyes and to focus them upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He did not walk away from that. Scorning the shame, sat down at your right hand. Help us, Lord, to follow in the way of the Master. In Jesus' name. Let's sing together. God has made us to be his people. We are being shaped by his will. Jesus calls us together, and so we meet in Jesus' name. The Spirit binds us together and leads us into truth. Look, here is the Lord's table. Bread for breaking, wine poured for drinking. Signs of his love and hospitality. Symbols of his life broken, his blood poured out. Yet he is not dead. He is risen and present among us. evidence of God's covenant grace and promise. So we come in faith to the table, you and I, companions on the journey with Jesus. Some of us are fresh and eager, others of us weary, in need of nourishment. All of us conscious of our failings. Come now. Don't hesitate. The feast is ready, and the Lord Himself invites you. I'm hoping there's a prayer that will come up that we can share. Nope. Okay, that email didn't get through. I'll lead us in a prayer. We say a hearty amen together. Creating and redeeming God, we give you thanks and praise. Your covenant of grace was made for our salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I haven't quite finished yet, but we'll say amen as many times as we want. We come this day to covenant with you and with companion disciples, to watch over each other and to walk together before you in ways known and still to be made known. Pour your Spirit upon us. Help us so to walk in your ways that the promises we make this day and the life we live together may become an offering of love, our duty and our delight, truly glorifying you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And this day we give ourselves again to the Lord and to each other, to be bound together in fellowship and to work together in the unity of the Spirit for the sake of God's mission. Amen. And at this point in the service, it's appropriate to welcome into membership two fine Christian ladies. So, on behalf of the Church Fellowship, I'd like to extend the right hand of fellowship to Bev Johnson and to Grace Facey. And as I give them a hearty handshake, would you welcome them with a generosity of applause? In a sense, tradition might say, oh, come to the front. But actually, you're where you should be, in the heart of God's people, part of His family, chosen by His saving grace and sustained by His wonderful love. So welcome to the active fellowship of Pershore Baptist Church, which actually is really what you've been doing ever since the day you walked into this church. And if there are others here who are thinking, yes, I'd like to practically and tangibly express my own covenant commitment to be part of a body of believers that doesn't just come into it by birth or by geography or by accident, but by covenant choice to walk together and to walk under the covering of God's love in a covenant community, then if you're interested in exploring that, then do have a word with myself at the end of the service. We'd be delighted to talk to you. And so the very first thing that we do is share communion together. And so we remember that on the night of the Passover, Jesus and his friends were sharing supper together. And while they were eating, he told them that one of them would betray him. They were appalled and protested, saying, "Not I, Lord, I would never betray you." And Jesus took some bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take this and eat. This is my body." He took the cup of wine after and, giving thanks, passed it among them, saying as they drank, "This is my blood of the covenant. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. I will not drink again until the day comes when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And so we give thanks for this table. Thank you, Lord, for your covenant of grace. For your grace bestowed upon sinful people, upon us who know your forgiveness, upon the weary who know your refreshment, upon the hungry who are nourished, and upon captives who are set free, and upon oppressed who experience the liberating life of your Spirit. We thank you for grace. We thank you for Bev. We thank you that you chose to make us, each one of us, a part of your story. Thank you for Jesus, who so fully and completely revealed your love in his death and resurrection, and who continues to share his life with us through bread and wine. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit who sustains us in our walk together, helping us to watch over each other and to pray for one another and to work together for justice and truth. As we eat bread and drink from the cup, signs of hospitality and grace, may we be empowered to serve boldly wherever you may call us. Accept these our prayers and our heartfelt thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. One loaf. One people. His body was given. It was taken. It was broken. But through that, the blessing of God is given for the world. We who are one, though we are many, let us be one body and let us serve for the welcome of the world. Take and eat. You are welcome to share at the Lord's table if your heart is seeking after the life and truth that we know is in Jesus. as we've taken of the loaf, food for faith, and eaten with thanksgiving. We now recognise one people, one cup. May God give us grace that when we drink, we ever be thankful, and that we agree together never to forget the costly love that purchased our salvation. We retain the cup and we drink together as a sign that we belong together and that we will wait for each other, work with each other, and serve the kingdom of God and his extension. We thank God for Jesus, the greatest expression of his love and mercy. Amen.
Amen.
Our time in worship is almost at an end. Our service begins. We're going to conclude by singing a great hymn. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
Oh,
Let's close with a blessing. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, we have been nourished and had our thirst quenched through bread broken and wine poured, through your word given and received, through your praises sung and our hearts rejoicing in thanksgiving for your Son, Jesus. Send us out to be a generous people, generous to those we meet this week, that we might show through word and deed that, Lord, you are not dead, but risen and present among us. Hallelujah. And all God's people said.
Amen.
We meet again at 6 o'clock.